Well, it's great to be back with you guys again. My family and I, we got to come a few times over the summer and just love being with you. Love this place, love this space, love the city, and love being with you guys. So thank you again for having us. My family and I, we love the Christmas season. We love the time that we get to spend together, and sometimes it's at home and just enjoying each other's company, enjoying food. Sometimes it's in hospitality, having people over and celebrating together. And sometimes it's going out for an adventure. And this last week we did that. We had actually a few adventures. And one of those adventures was going to see a little movie you might have heard of called Star Wars. Has anybody seen it? Raise your hand if you've seen Star Wars. Okay. Star Wars. It was amazing, right? Now, I'm not going to give away any plot here, any spoilers, in case you haven't seen it yet. But it's been like 2 weeks already. Come on now. But Star Wars is such a great movie, and it was so anticipated. Millions have gone to see it. It's broken box office records. And why? Let me ask you this. Why were you excited to go see it if you've seen it? And if you haven't seen it, why are you excited now to go see it? Let me hear some reasons. Throw some out. Why did you want to see this movie? Tradition. Okay. What else? Because of what came before. Good. Yeah. We want to know what happens next. Anything else? Anticipation of something new. Good. How about the characters? Quite a bit of advertising. But these characters, so many of us grew up with them. And we came to love them because we could identify with them. And we came to love this story because we could identify with this story, with this struggle of good versus evil. And this is the story that we heard today. It's a story about a character that we can identify with because he became a man. God put on flesh and came to the earth he created so that he could be known. He could be known in a way that we could relate to, that we'd be able to relate to him in joy and in suffering. The full range of the human experience. This is what God came to do. He sent his son into this earth to have that full range of human experience. And so we can relate to him in all of it, in joy and in suffering. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for this time this morning. I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would use me, a crooked stick, to draw a straight line to your truth, to your word. Be with us in this hour. Comfort us and challenge us. And I ask it in the name of your Son, whom you sent. Amen. So this episode starts out, as we heard, with Jesus being born and the wise men come. They come to seek him. They come to seek him because they're curious. These wise men, we're told, come from the east. So we don't know a whole lot about them, but we know they have interest in the stars. They're astrologers. And for some reason, they have been drawn to this celestial event. And so they come to see the King of the Jews, where he's been born. Isn't it fascinating that it's astrology that leads them there? that piques their curiosity. And one of my jobs as a church planter and starting a new gospel work is to find out what is it that people are interested in that's going to draw them to Jesus, and trying to build a bridge with those things. So I ask you that question. What are the things that your family, that your neighbors, that your coworkers are interested in? Where is their curiosity, and how can that curiosity be used to lead them to find Jesus? When I'm church planting with my family, we're doing that with an intent of trying to reach artists in our community, trying to build a bridge to the lovers of beauty, the culture makers in our community, build a bridge for them to find Jesus. And so we've been able to do it through art, engaging in art and engaging in hospitality. So we have a lot of people into our home. A lot of people come over for dinner, and we talk about art, we talk about creativity, and we move that discussion into gospel conversation. And it's a great job. I tell my daughters that daddy's job is to make new friends and talk about Jesus. What a great job. But it's also a weird job sometimes. You don't know when you're working and when you're not, but we love it. We love it. And so I want to tell you about a young girl that we've met that we've been able to draw in with her curiosity. So one of the things that my wife does is she's a musical theater actress. And so our plan was when we got back to L.A. to have her start acting and singing again, to draw into that community. And that we would meet those people and be able to bring them into our home. And so we've been able to do that a lot. After several of the shows that my wife has done, we've held cast parties at the house. And we've had all these people come in. And one of the girls that we've connected with, this young girl, she's come a few times to the house. And we even had her babysit our girls once. And this month she came to our Christmas party and just had such a wonderful time. And after that, she said, all right, I'm coming to your preview service. And so the next week, she came to church with her dad. And her dad told me after the service, this is the first time in I don't know how many years that she has wanted to come to church. We said, amen. How wonderful that we were able to engage her in the things she loves, that she's curious about. And that moved her into our home and is now moving her into worship. And that's what we see in the story. We see the wise men, curious, and it leads them to the baby Jesus. Let me read for you verse 10 and 11 of the passage you heard a little earlier. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Their curiosity brought them to an encounter with the person of Jesus. Has that been your story? Has your curiosity brought you to an encounter with the actual person of Jesus? Well, here's what it looks like. That curiosity begins this transformation for them. Their curiosity is transformed into joy. Exceeding joy, complete, full joy. And that's what happens when we encounter Jesus. Because Jesus knows joy. He knows what it's like when a baby is born. He knows what it's like to be born. Jesus knows what it's like to celebrate at those great times that we all know joy in celebration. At a wedding, at a birth of a child. He knows it, and so we can relate to him in that. And that's what happens with the wise men. They come and they experience joy. And their joy leads to three things. It leads them to bow. It leads them to worship. And it leads them to serve, to offer themselves, their gifts. And so they bow before him. And think about just that posture, that physical posture of bowing, of lowering yourself. That's the transformation that happens when you encounter the person of Jesus. You realize that he is king and that you are not. That he is God and that you are not. And so it humbles us. We bow before him, acknowledging those things, which also means that we acknowledge, boy, we want to be God sometimes, don't we? I want to be the decider of how I'll flourish. I want to be the decider of what's right and wrong. But when we bow to Jesus, we say, no, I don't get to decide. Jesus, you do, because you've made this world and you know how you've designed it so that we can flourish. And so we bow down to your authority. So the wise men, the magi, they bow and they worship. They worship him. Have you bowed down to him? Have you worshiped him? We've worshiped this morning, right? We've sung songs and prayed together. But ultimately, what worship is it's a reprioritizing your loves. It's saying these things that we love, now when we worship Jesus, we're making him the thing we love the most. He has the highest value. There's a great story about a thief once that breaks into a jewelry store. And he goes in the middle of the night when no one's there, and he takes the price tags and he switches them all around. The costume jewelry that's worth nothing, he puts the super expensive price tags on. And the super expensive jewelry, he puts the costume jewelry price tags on those. And so the next day when the store opens, no one knows what anything is worth. And that's much like our experience. The things that we think are worth so much, we realize they're not. And the thing that we thought wasn't worth much at all, that is Jesus, we realize has the most value. He is the crown jewel. And so when we worship, we're saying Jesus is the most in our lives. He's the best thing. He's the greatest thing. So we reprioritize what we love. Then what do? They offer their gifts. You see, when you bow to Jesus and when you worship him, you come to a realization that all that you have belongs to him. And so you offer everything. You say, Jesus, my life is yours. My talent is yours. My work is yours. My things are yours. My money, it's yours. And that's what the wise men do. They offer him their gifts. So they bow to him, they worship him, and they serve him. And as they do this, an angel appears to them in a dream and says, don't go back to Herod. Go home another way. Herod's trying to destroy the child. And I think that so often when we do these things that we see the wise men do, when we bow down to Jesus and when we worship him and when we offer him our gifts, we're also tempted to go back. Tempted to go back to Herod, the false king. He is not the true king. And so the warning for us is the same. Don't go back to worship what you used to worship. When you know the person of Jesus, and you know the joy, the exceeding joy of Jesus, go to him. We can relate to him because he is a person who knows joy. And yet, Jesus can also relate to us in suffering. That's a harder part, isn't it? Suffering is hard, and sometimes we look at God in suffering and say, are you really there? Suffering challenges our faith often, and yet it doesn't have to because of Christmas, because Jesus, the person, came to us, and he knows what it means to suffer. One of the great things, kind of going back to Star Wars for a second, that I love about this new movie is that it reconnects us with old characters. And it introduces us to new characters through those old characters. And the same thing is true in this passage in Matthew. We're getting introduced to Jesus by connecting him to some older characters and connecting him to their suffering. In this passage, we heard these echoes of the Exodus. After the wise men left, the angel also appeared to Joseph and said, you need to flee to Egypt because Herod is trying to destroy the child. And so he obeys immediately and they go off to Egypt. And one of the things that I love to do when I'm looking at a passage is I love to look at non-Western commentaries to get an opportunity to see how do other cultures see this particular story? How do they see things that I might miss? And so one of the commentaries that I love to look at is the African Bible Commentary. And when I looked at that commentary for this story, the beautiful thing that they see is that Jesus was a refugee. He was a refugee in Egypt. How beautiful, because he can relate to so many Africans who are refugees as well. Isn't that amazing? As Westerners, we don't really think, oh, I relate to Jesus because he's a refugee. But when we look at it through the lens of another culture, we see the beauty of that. And especially today in our time of the Syrian refugee crisis, think about how much of the world Jesus can relate to because of his own suffering, because he too was a refugee in Egypt. And there was another baby in Egypt who was sought to be destroyed by another king, Moses, right? And God used Moses. He raised him up to deliver his people out of slavery and out of bondage. And so when we're getting these little echoes of Egypt in this story, it's reminding us that Jesus is part of a much larger story. This isn't an isolated episode. That this story actually points back even to Moses. And it's fulfilling something that Moses did in an even greater way. Moses delivered the people out of Egypt from their bondage, from their physical bondage. But Jesus is doing something even greater. He comes out of Egypt too as a refugee. And he comes out of Egypt to lead his people out of the bondage to sin. An even greater rescue. Suffering is caused by us rejecting him as king. And that really is the root of sin. The root of sin is saying, no, I want to be my own king. And when we do that, that has consequences and that breaks our world. And so it's important for us to know where suffering comes from. That it's not God that's causing the suffering, that it's us, that we're causing the suffering when we say, we want to be king. And Jesus enters into that. And that's the absolute necessity and the beauty of Christmas, that Christ came to us, that he would experience that same suffering, that same suffering that we've experienced. And as he enters into it, it assures us that suffering, our suffering, is not insignificant. We may not understand it sometimes, but we can at least know that it's not insignificant because God entered into it too. We can relate to Jesus because he has suffered. Then, as our story moves forward, we see another piece of suffering. Herod, in trying to destroy Jesus, he fails. The wise men go back home, and Herod realizes he's been tricked. He's been duped, and he is angry. And in his anger, he does something awful. In his anger, he kills all the baby boys in Bethlehem who are 2 years old and younger. In an attempt to try to destroy the Christ child, he does this awful thing. And so we're left again with this hard fact of innocent people suffering. And it's not just isolated to Bethlehem, is it? We see innocent people suffering today. Just this month, not far from where we're planning our church, we saw the horrific events of San Bernardino, where a married couple killed 14 people, injured 22 other people. They caused terrible suffering to innocent people. And as I thought about that event, I saw a cover in the New York Daily News, which is not the New York Times, but it's more of the New York tabloid. And in that tabloid, in that newspaper, it had the day after this big full cover spread, block letters, no pictures, and it said, "God isn't fixing this. God isn't fixing this." And the article was really about a reaction to certain politicians saying that our prayers, our thoughts are with the victims. And this article was saying, no, God's not going to fix this. We need to go after, you know, whether it's gun control or immigration. I'm not going to argue either of those today. But that issue, God isn't going to fix this. We feel that sometimes. And that is felt in the story of Scripture. One place that it's felt is in Isaiah 49. There we get a God isn't fixing this moment as the innocent suffer. And in Isaiah, kind of the backstory is that the people of God, the Israelites, have been taken out of their land. And so they're at the hands of the Babylonians, and they think that God has forgotten them. In Isaiah 49, verse 14, it's that God isn't fixing this moment. There it says, "But Zion said," that is the people of Israel, "the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And then God responds by saying, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." That episode in San Bernardino was that very thing. The couple that killed the innocent, they had a 6-month baby, a nursing child. And we hear that and we're appalled. How could a nursing mother forget her child? And yet God reminds us here in Isaiah, even these sometimes happen, though it's rare, but I'm not even like that. I will never forget you. And so the promise of God, the promise of Christmas, is Jesus entering into our suffering to remind us and assure us that he will not forget us, that he will never leave us. And ultimately, we find the experience of Jesus' suffering at the cross. At the cross, he becomes the innocent one who suffered for us, who suffered for us that wanted to be our own kings. He suffered, he died so that we could live. And that is the good news, that our life comes through his death. And that's why Christmas is so important, so absolutely necessary. Jesus came to experience that whole range, joy and suffering, so that we could relate to him, so that we could find life through him. This last week, in a presidential address, our president reminded us that there's areas in the Middle East where church bells have rung for centuries on Christmas Day, and that this year they would be silent because of all the turmoil. And it reminded me of a famous carol. I heard the bell on Christmas Day. Do you know this carol? It's not a super popular one, but this carol was written by the poet Henry Longfellow. And it's quite an amazing story behind this carol. Henry Longfellow had a life of suffering. A couple years before he wrote this carol, his wife died in a fire. She was doing a candle arrangement, they say, in her home, and he was napping, and when he awoke, she was completely engulfed in flames. And so he went over and he tried to put the flames out with a rug at first and then with his own body. But he wasn't successful. She died of severe burns the next day. And his own face was burned in that process of trying to save her. And so for the rest of his life, he had these terrible scars. And so he wore a beard his whole life to try to cover the scars. And his grief was so terrible from that moment. He often said he thought he would be checked in to an asylum because of the grief. 2 years after that event happened, his son left the house one day, his oldest son. He was one of six. And so here's Henry Longfellow parenting these children. And so the oldest son leaves unbeknownst to the family, and he travels 400 miles from Massachusetts to Washington, D.C. to enlist in Lincoln's Union Army. And while he's in the army, he receives a terrible wound. He's shot in the shoulder, and it nearly paralyzes him. And so Henry Longfellow gets the word in December that his son has this terrible wound. And it resurfaces all this grief that he's experienced back when his wife passed away, and now he's looking at a son who could be paralyzed. And that Christmas, later that month, he writes this carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then a couple verses later, he writes, "Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south." He's talking about the Civil War. "And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then his own experience. "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." He could have stopped there, couldn't he have? With all that terrible suffering that he experienced, he could have stopped there. But the amazing thing is he doesn't stop there. He writes this last verse. Then pleaded the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was the Christmas bells that gave him hope, that gave him confidence. Confidence to sing, to write those last words. Because Jesus came. Because the Son of God became a man, and he knows what it's like to suffer. The Christmas bells may have been silent in many parts of the Middle East this year, but the hope of Christmas is still alive because Jesus is a person. He's a person who can relate. He can relate in our joy and in our suffering. In Jesus, we're promised an everlasting joy. An everlasting joy that's completed at his return for those who bow down to him, who worship him, who serve him as king. And his promise to them, to us, is to be with his people forever and to put an end to our suffering, an end to death, to mourning, to crying, to sickness, and to pain. And he guarantees that promise by coming to us, putting on flesh, and relating to us in our joy and in our suffering. And that is why we absolutely need Christmas. It's why we can celebrate Christmas all year long, really. Christ has come. He has come to be made known. We can know this person. We can have a relationship with this person because we have something great in common. We have humanity in common. And so I leave you with this today. Are you curious? Are you like the wise men? If that's you, I pray that you just continue to seek him, that you would find him, that he would bring you to that place of bowing down, of worshiping and serving him, because that, my friends, is where true joy is found. Everlasting joy. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for Christmas. Thank you that you have come to us. Thank you that you have made yourself known. Lord, that we can know you in our common experiences of joy and in suffering, the whole range of our experience. Lord, I pray today for those who are curious. I pray that you would draw them to you. I pray that maybe today would be the first time where they might say, I want to bow to Jesus. I want to worship him. I want to offer my gifts to him because he is the only one where true joy is to be found. And Lord, I pray for each of us that have bowed that knee and worshiped and served and offered ourselves, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, that we could bow more and more, worship more and more, and offer more and more to Jesus, to the one that came to us. I ask it in his name. Amen.